Greetings to you, brothers and sisters, this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be worshiping here with you again this morning. As was mentioned, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, Lois, Mary Jo, and myself will be flying back to the States, looking forward to spending Christmas at home with family, looking forward to going back home. We've been gone for nearly 4 weeks, not quite, but close to that, and been traveling throughout mainland Europe and Eastern Europe the past 2 weeks or so, and would bring greetings to you from the Patton family. Had a good time with them, and the Heinzels, some that you would know, Zimmermans and Leopsocks, and Viltz. I had a good experience with Michael and his wife and two sons. So that was a blessing as we traveled in various places. This morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua, the book of Joshua in chapter 5 and latter part of 5 and 6. I'm always blessed with the accounts from the Old Testament and how they can minister to us as New Testament believers. I believe God was at work in the lives of these faithful men and women of the past in history. And there is so much that we can deduct or draw from their lives in our experiences today. All of us face battles and struggles in life. And we're reminded of that this morning in our Sunday school lesson of John the Baptist and some of his experiences. And battles are not foreign to us as believers. We live in a world that is fallen. And we have struggles. But God wants us to have victory. I believe that it is His desire that we can live in victory. He's made provisions for us so that we can. And here in this scripture, we have a story. Very familiar story. Story that I'm supposing this morning that all the children here know. And I'd like to title the message this morning, Principles for Experiencing Victory. Tremendous victory in this story. And I'm not going to read the entire text because I'll be referring to it bit by bit, but just to remind us of the story a bit of how that God had called Joshua after they had crossed the Jordan River to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And here they were faced with a fortified city with walls around it. And this was the key, as it were, into the promised land. They must conquer this city first before they move on into the promised land. And in a very unorthodox way, God calls the children of Israel to take this city. March around it, completely around the city for 6 days. One time around the city, they were camping in Gilgal, and then again the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the sixth day, then the seventh day, go around it twice or seven times, and then blow the trumpets and shout and go into the city. And there was tremendous victory, tremendous victory. What a story. An account that took place some 3,600 years ago, a true account of victory. And it's been an encouragement to me as I have considered this account, this story of the taking of Jericho. Now, I'd like to divide the message this morning into three different parts. First of all, just look at a brief history of Jericho and the city itself. And then look at the story in a bit more detail and what took place and some of those things. And then lastly, I'd like to consider how this account and this story, what we can take from it as it relates to our own personal experience today as New Testament believers in my victory in life. What can we take from this so that I can experience victory as a believer? In all the battles that I face, the enemy is there and he is real. First of all, as we think of Jericho, we could talk about the Old Testament Jericho, the New Testament Jericho, and the city today. And understand that there is a village that is a very modern village today, the city of Jericho, which is home to some 6,000 people, population of that, close to that at least, I should say. So that is the Jericho today. But in the days of Jesus and the New Testament Jericho, Jesus journeyed through this city several times on various occasions. And there's several things that would have taken place there that Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, where Jesus was baptized, was close to the city of Jericho there at the Jordan River. And of course, we also know that close to this city in the mountains is where Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Blind Bartimaeus was healed in this city of Jericho, so Jesus was there. And it is a good possibility that one of the reasons that he was there as a beggar was because there was wealth in this city. And so he knew what he wanted there. He wanted as a beggar. There was a good possibility of receiving things from those that might have had things to share. And Zacchaeus is also an account that we know that took place in the city of Jericho. So Jesus did spend a good bit of time there. Now the Old Testament city of Jericho. First time we ever read of it is in Numbers 22, where Balak was sent, sends a messenger to Balaam asking that the children of Israel would be cursed. And there in verse 1 of Numbers 22, it does have reference to the city of Jericho. Much of what we know about this old ancient city, we would gather from archaeologists who have studied and excavated the city. And their findings, I find to be encouraging and a blessing, but not a surprise, that it aligns with, of course, the scriptures. In that there was a tremendous fire when this city was destroyed. This city was destroyed with fire, and there would be debris, layer of debris of burnt ashes and so forth that would give clear evidence of a tremendous hot fire. Also, they have discovered that there were storerooms or storehouses of grain and various sorts, such as wheat, barley, and dates, lentils, that were charred, were burnt. And also would give clear evidence, according to the scriptures, as they were to take the city, but not to take of the spoil of the city, but they were to destroy it, because it was the first fruit of their taking into the promised land. This city was surrounded, as I said earlier, with walls, fortified walls, thick walls. There was a 6-foot wall, and then there was a span of about 15 feet with another 12-foot wall on the outside. And, of course, across the top, there were houses, dwelling places that were built on the top of these fortified walls. So you have 6-foot, 15-foot, and then 12-foot thick walls that were surrounded by this city. And within these walls was an area of about 7 or 8 acres where the city was. Let's look at the scriptures now and look at the story a bit more in detail. We find in chapter 5, verse 13, an interesting account. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto my servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. What an experience. What would that have been like to be Joshua at that point? Where he was, and what was Joshua doing out there? I believe he was close to those city walls. And Joshua, I believe, was understanding the responsibility that was upon him to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And here he was outside. He thought he was by himself. An indication of that would be then in chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in." So the doors, the gates were shut. There was no one going through those gates. And so he felt he was by himself out there beside this city wall. Was he praying? Was he meditating? What was he doing? I'm not exactly sure. But he lifts up his eyes, it says, in verse 13, "And there was someone there standing there, stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." He sees a man with a sword drawn in his hand, ready for battle, ready for fight. And to, in his fright and to his surprise, he asks a question, a very pertinent question. "Are you for us or against us? Where are you at?" And I believe his mind was occupied with battle, right? He was about to take this, they were about to take this city. And so, consequently, he was thinking, yes, battle. Are you for us or against us? And he says, "Nay," which would mean neither. I'm not for you or against you. Neither. Well, what a response. He says, "I am the captain of the Lord of hosts." The captain of the Lord of hosts. Who was he? Who was this? I cannot go to Scripture this morning and tell you who this was. Some say it was an angel. But there are those who have studied that would believe this may have been the second person in the Trinity himself. Jesus Christ reincarnated in man and was there with a sword drawn. I don't know if it was or not. If it had been an angel, why would that angel have allowed Joshua to worship him? Because there are other scriptures where men were in the presence of angels and they said, "No, don't worship us." But here he worships this Lord, the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he's reminded to take his shoes off of his feet because he's on holy ground. It may have well been Jesus our Lord. I don't know. But I do find that interesting. There were been historians who, I think Justin Martyr would say that he would feel that it could well have been Jesus Christ himself. It says that he stood there with a drawn sword. Does God meet us in our particular need? Joshua's need at that moment was the need was to conquer this city. And there was this man with a drawn sword. That was the need for the moment, for the hour. That's where God met Joshua. I think of other men who found themselves in the presence of the Almighty at a particular moment in time in history. And there was a good reason why God revealed himself to them in a particular way. Think of Moses as he comes to the burning bush, indestructible. It continued to burn and to burn and to burn. Why did Moses need to see that? I believe one of the reasons possibly that Moses needed to see that, that God was revealing himself as a God that is eternal. And he's going to be there. He's going to work with his people to the end of time, even through the church age. The Apostle Paul, how did God meet him? With a bright light, he was struck down. Why? Because the Apostle Paul was a man in darkness and confusion and deception, and he needed light at the moment. So God met him with light. How did God meet the prophet Isaiah? He showed himself to Isaiah as one that was lifted up and holy. Why? Because Isaiah needed to see the filth of himself. And I believe that God meets us to our specific, particular need. He places his finger right there where the need is. If I'm struggling with confusion, he wants to show me clarity. If I'm struggling with darkness, he wants to show me light. If I'm struggling with things that are immoral and impure, he wants to show me purity. He puts his finger where the need is. And that's what he did for Joshua here. Beautiful words. Joshua said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Our response to those needs, when God shows us our need, ought to be, "I'm your servant. I'm your servant. You use me in the way that you choose. That blesses you. That blesses the kingdom. I am your servant. What do you say to your servant?" And then I believe God could speak to Joshua. He was the one that had the drawn sword, and he gave him instructions as to how they were to take this city. As I said, in a very unorthodox way, they conquered the city. And I believe, brothers and sisters, unless we see ourselves as the servant, it's going to be difficult for us to experience the victory. When I am the captain, when I am in charge, the struggle is on. The battle will hardly be won. But when I become servant, and allow the captain, the Lord of hosts, to be Lord, then we move on to victory. Now we could go through this chapter, chapter 6, and just look at some of the instructions. Chapter 2, it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." And then he goes on and he tells him in the next several verses what they were to do. As I mentioned, go around that city every day for 6 days. And the seventh day, they were then to, verse 15, I think, talks about that. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawn of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only one that day they compassed the city 7 times. They went around the city 7 times that day." Verse 17 then talks about the city, how it shall be accursed. Maybe I'll just read that. Verse 17, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing. and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, we would, in today's language, we probably would say these things were to be dedicated unto the Lord. That's what it really means. They were to be devoted to the Lord. They were of the first fruit, as I said earlier, of their entering into the promised land. So this belonged to the Lord. And we could go to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 1 through 11. There are clear instructions given there that when the children of Israel go into the promised land, how that the first is to be the Lord's, and it belongs to Him. Verse 20 and 21 is interesting as well, where it says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the shout of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." Tremendous victory. The walls of that city fell down flat. They didn't fall outward, inward, down flat. Made it just a beautiful, or just God provided in a very, very unique way, special way, they could just climb across that wall into the city. Unhindered, walked right across that city. The shout. What was a shout? Was there an earthquake? I don't know. What actually crumbled those walls? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, would talk about the faith of those that took the city of Jericho. And could we say that this was a shout of faith? I remember when we lived in northern Indiana. Across the field, as a crow flies, there was a high school with a large football field. And during football season, when there was a game on, often we could hear the shouts of those in the bleachers. 2 miles across the fields, you would hear the shout. That shout was not a shout of faith, because they didn't shout till the victory was won, till after the touchdown or the points were made. Then there was a shout. But in this case, the shout before the victory. A shout of faith. A shout of faith. And they moved in and they took the city. What a beautiful victory of a people who were given a victory in a tremendous battle. Closes chapter 6 with this promise. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. God was with Joshua and continued to be with him. Now, let's spiritualize this morning, this story, to our experience this morning. Principles for victory. Principles for victory. I have about, I think, 8 points or so I'd like to look at in connection with this story. Number one, if we're going to experience victory in our battles, there's going to have to be an alertness and a diligence as to what this battle is all about. Chapter 5 and verse 13, as we talked about, Joshua found himself in a place where he didn't know for sure was this man for him or against him. But he was diligent and he was alert, and he was going to find out, what is this all about? As we face the battles of today, we cannot just be haphazard, careless, reckless about what we're facing. We need to be diligent, and we need to be aware that this is reality. We are facing a battle, and we need to understand that. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices. We have an enemy that wants to destroy us, and we need not be ignorant of some of those devices. We need to be as wise and not as fools, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. We need to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The wiles of the devil, the cunning, crafty things that the devil would bring our way, we need to be aware of, and we need to be careful about. So number one, if there's going to be a victory, it calls for spiritual alertness and diligence. Number two, victory is going to require a surrender and a reverence to our captain. And we said, and in verse 14, we see that, where Joshua humbles himself and is that servant. We are no match for our enemy, as I mentioned earlier. We need the power and the presence of the Spirit of God within us if we're going to defeat, the enemy is going to be defeated. We are no match for him on our own. We need the captain of the Lord of the hosts to be with us and on our side as we take on, or as the enemy confronts us in many, many different and deceptive ways. Number three, victory is going to require cooperation between God and man, between us and the captain, the Lord of hosts. There needs to be cooperation. And we see that in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about it, the city, once. Thus shall ye do 6 days. God promised the city is yours. You have the victory, but you have a work to do. You're going to have to go around the city for 6 days and 7 times around the 7th day. So there has to be a cooperation between God and man if we're going to win the victory. We have to cooperate with him. The Lord will be with us as we cooperate with him. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. Faith on our part. Fourthly, then, to enjoy victory, there must be perseverance. We must keep on keeping on. And we find this, verse 15 and 16. There it says, they rose early, and they continued to go around that city 7 times. Now, they may have thought, well, what's the point? Why 7 times? Couldn't we quit at 5 times or at 6 times? No. The instruction was 7 times, so they must keep on going around that city till they had the job completed 7 times. I ask us this morning, is it possible to win a battle but lose the war? Is that possible? I think so. There may be a time that we win a battle, but the reality is because we don't keep on, we don't win the war. That's the importance of continuing on. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul charges Timothy there to fight a good warfare. And that simply means to have a good military campaign, to continue to the end. And I want to encourage us in that this morning. We become weary. We want to give up. We want to quit in our battles of life. But the victory is not going to be completed until the end. I thought of this story. during the days of Civil War. I believe it was in Virginia, one of the valleys of Virginia. I'm not exactly sure the exact place, but I think maybe it was there, where the Unions and the Confederates were in deep battle. The battle had been going on for a number of days, maybe even weeks. They were losing a lot of men. Lives were being lost. The battle was hot. Late one night, after another intense day of battle, the Unions gathered in their camp, and among themselves they began to say, you know, really, is it worth it? We're losing too many men. And there were those within the camp that were saying, let's just give them the valley. Let's give the Confederates the valley. Let's just raise the white flag and surrender to them. Give them the valley. But there were several brave warriors said, no. The war isn't over. They said, no, we'll continue to fight. The next morning, very early before dawn, they stationed themselves in various positions for another hot day of battle. Everything was silent. Those fresh, early moments of the morning, dark and still it was. The sun begins to break on the horizon. Everything is still very silent. The sun rises. Everything's still very silent. You see what had happened? The evening before, the Confederates had had a meeting as well. And they had said, you know, the same thing the Unions were saying, we're losing too many men. Let's give the Unions the valley. And in their camp, they decided to not persevere. They said, we'll just quit. And so that morning, the Unions had the valley. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning. Someday, I don't know when it's going to be, but there won't be an enemy that's going to be in the valley fighting against us. The battles will be over. We'll be on the other side in eternity with our Lord. The battles are over. But we cannot quit until then. We keep on. We persevere. If we're going to have victory and win the war, then we must keep on keeping on. Number five, if we would enjoy victory, then we must pay attention to the forbidden. And we find that here in chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, where God had given them clear instructions. There were things that they were not to take and not to do. Sometimes we may think, well, that's not really so bad after all. After all, I'm pretty strong. I think I could handle that temptation. Surely it wouldn't be that bad. We need to be aware, as I've said earlier, we are no match for the enemy. And we need to flee the temptations that come our way. We need to stay away from the forbidden. When God says it's sin, then it must be sin. And we need to understand that. One of the beautiful promises that we have in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's a beautiful promise for us, brothers and sisters. It's like this. When temptations come our way, and then I see my Lord there and he says, Ed cannot handle that. And so he just takes that away. Just doesn't let me have that. He doesn't allow me to be tempted above that I am able. But do you know what the very next verse says? Wherefore, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. After such a precious promise that we're warned to stay away from that which is forbidden. Interesting. If I'm going to experience a victory, then I need to be careful about the forbidden. That's where they were here as they took this city of Jericho. They were not to take of the spoil. It was forbidden. They were not to take of that. Number 6. For us to enjoy victory, there must be consecration and commitment to our God, to staying there and being committed to that. Verse 19 of chapter 6. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Am I consecrated to my Lord? We heard about the trials of faith this morning. And the Bible tells us that these experiences have a purifying effect on us. They make us as pure gold. There's that possibility in our response to them. Consecrated to my God, to my Lord. If I want victory, I need to be there. Consecrated to Him. He is my Lord. I am His servant. I'm committed to Him. Number 7. Obeying God's commands is essential to our victory. And that we find in verse 24. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold, and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Essential to being committed to the commandments of God. The instructions that God gives us in His Word. And there are so many, many things that we could talk about this morning. But brothers and sisters, as we are committed to faithfully obedience to the Word of God, that assists us in our victory and winning the battles. I could think of many different things, but I think of brotherhood and how we share with each other in a family, church family. We can help each other, assist each other as we are obedient to His commands in our victories, personal victories. We help each other. Collectively, we can help each other have personal victories. I find that to be a blessing. My church at home, I think of them in many ways as a tremendous blessing in my own personal victories. They assist me. They encourage me. As we are obedient to the Word of God and His commands. Last, but certainly not least, number 8. We enjoy victory when our captain is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is with us. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. He is with us. Greater is He that is in this world. Greater is He that is with us than he that is in this world. That is in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. I want you to think of something. As we approach the Christmas season, Emmanuel, what does that mean? God with us. God with us. What a blessing. When God personified Himself through Jesus Christ, became man, took on the form of a man, and was dwelt among them, was with them. But you know, brothers and sisters, as New Testament believers, we have something that's even a bit beyond that. At Pentecost, when God dwells within man. The captain of the Lord of hosts is with us, and he is within us. The kingdom of God is where? Within you. The kingdom of God is within us. I close with these words of victory, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he goes on, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. Verse 58, he says, therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Continue, brothers and sisters, fighting the battles. In the midst of opposition and discouragement, I thought also about maybe sharing a message from Joshua chapter 1. There's a beautiful text of being encouraged. I believe one of the weapons that the enemy wants to use in these last days is discouragement. Discouragement. Where we just give up because of discouragement. But I want to encourage you. The battle's not over. We're still in the battle. We continue to fight until he returns again. A good military campaign. Not just one battle, but the continual battle, the fight until the Lord returns for you, or maybe collectively for all of us. We want to be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the example of Joshua and had tremendous victory as they took the city of Jericho. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us. You are the captain of the Lord of hosts. We are your servants, and we know that we are engaged today in a battle against the enemy. But I thank you for the many promises in your word that you will be with us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you and to remember that we must be true to your word if we want to win the battles and be in victory. Father, I pray your blessing on this congregation of brothers and sisters as they continue to faithfully serve you here in this community. I pray that you would encourage their hearts, that they would be true and faithful on a daily basis. Lord, I pray that you would give them courage a day at a time, victory a day at a time. Father, we just commit them to you. Use them for your glory and your kingdom, that it can be built here in this community. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.